Well, today's message is the third and final message in this series. Rather short, right? The series on loving your neighbor next door. And that's been the main concern all along. And it's the big point of the message for today. Now, in the prior 2 weeks, I've addressed two major prerequisites to loving your neighbor. To loving your neighbor in a way that pleases God. He's most important. And if we're going to please him by loving our neighbor, we need to meet these two prerequisites. And the first one is God loving you. That had to happen first. God loving you and loving you at the cross in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who did the work on the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins and dwelt by the Spirit and therefore able to live your life to please God. So that was the first prerequisite, God loving you in his Son through the cross, by the Spirit who took the Son's work and made it come alive in you. In fact, the Spirit is said to have taken up residence in you. He brought salvation all the way home to your heart and life so that then you could live to please God, so that you could live to fulfill the second prerequisite, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, which means loving him with everything that you have, from the inside out as a whole person, fully dedicated to him and his glory, fulfilling his will and obeying his commands. Now, with those prerequisites in place, now you're primed and ready to go to do what? What does Jesus say? The second summary command is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The assumption there is that you already love yourself. And so he says, love your neighbor as yourself, with the care and concern that you apply to yourself in many, many ways. You're to focus now on loving your neighbor. Your neighbor is simply other people. Not real difficult, right? Today's sermon is really simple. Okay, and I like those kinds of sermons for your benefit. I mean, it's really simple, but we get it wrong so often. That's usually the issue. We get ourselves into trouble when we go away from the very basic things that God teaches us. Loving him and loving people, central to life. And if we stay on track because God first loved us, then things can be so much better when we do that. But we're talking about loving people. People, first of all, as in Christians, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible talks a lot about that and is referring to that often when talking about loving your neighbor. I mentioned in 1 John, we looked at 1 John 4:19, where John says, we love because God first loved us. We love, and I said, we love whom? And John says he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's a big emphasis in Scripture. You guys, me, you, all of us here, are to be about loving one another in some form or fashion, in whatever ways that are needed. We are to be about loving one another. Sometime that takes the form of giving the Conleys a call and saying, man, we're so sorry for your loss. We love you. What can we do to help you? Getting out the recipe book, or, maybe you don't even need a recipe book for your great, your favorite meal, and fixing it up and dropping it by and saying we love you. So loving one another is things like that. Also forgiving one another. you know, we live in relationship to one another, especially those of us who live in this, under the same roof together. But, you know, not much time goes by before we're not guilty of sinning against someone in the body, whether it's someone at home, someone here, or whatever. And if we love God and we love one another, we're going to make sure we make our way to that individual and say, hey, you know, what I said to you was totally out of place. It was not edifying. It tore you down. Would you please forgive me for not loving you, for being, you know, really unkind and hateful to you? So we're to do that kind of thing, and it should be regular course, regular, our a normal way of life, you know, loving one another in all these various ways, because we love God because he first loved us. You know, Jesus said, you know, about this thing about believers loving one another, he says in John 13:35, he said, you know, if believers love one another, and they really do that well, you know, on a regular basis, everyone's going to know that you are my disciples. Because my kingdom, my way of life is about love. And if you are loving one another as I have loved you, then other people are going to hear about it, see it in action, and they're going to know you belong to me. So loving one another in the body of Christ is a large part of what God is referring to when he says love our neighbor. But he's also referring to people who aren't in Christ, who are potential brothers and sisters in Christ. People who, like Colossians describes, are outsiders. They have not been shown God's grace at this point and are not a part of the body of Christ. They're outside. Now, that could mean, right, family members. Any of you have family that are without the Lord, who don't know him? I think I would see everybody raise their hand. I'm not asking you to do that, but we all have family members and we have friends who are outside of Christ. Every day when you clock in, you're probably working next to somebody or for somebody who's not a believer. The neighbor that Christ is talking about, as we learn from the Good Samaritan parable, is anyone who has a genuine need for whom you can show mercy to. That person's your neighbor. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this. Paul says there, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all. And the good of all means everybody. That unbelieving neighbor, that unbelieving worker, co-worker, that unbelieving family member, someone in need that God brings across your path. He's saying, let us work for the good of all. And then he says, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. That's sort of where we begin. We need to have our house in order. There needs to be love flowing everywhere in this room. Once again, in part because of what Jesus says in John, others will then know that we belong to him. And that's attractive. Love is attractive and powerful, and it brings honor to God. Now, the particular neighbor that I want to focus on, I'm bringing the focus real narrow this morning. I want to talk about the neighbor next door. Now, some of you, you know, live out in the boonies, and the nearest neighbor could be, you know, acres away. But a good number of you here, I didn't do any, you know, demographics on you all, but most of you live in a neighborhood or a subdivision. So when I say a next-door neighbor, you know exactly what I mean. I'm talking about the couple with three children who just moved in across the street. The school teacher and single mom struggling to do the family thing by herself, who lives just a couple doors down. The retired couple, who has family, but they live two states away. Who are you thinking of when I say your next door neighbor? Do you have anybody in mind? Now, you know, I didn't give you any names, not even any pretend names. And I did that on purpose because the likelihood is that you don't even know your neighbor's names. Now, you may know one or two, okay? I'm not here to beat you up or to assign blame or anything like that. But statistics show, and we'll be doing some stuff in the workshop, that we don't even know our neighbors. We say, hey, how you doing? And then we drive up right into the garage and close the door and don't come out till the next day. And that goes on year after year after year, and I'm guilty. Now, I know my neighbors. I know my neighbors. At least the ones, now, I'm going to be honest with you. I know, obviously, my in-laws, they live right down the driveway. My daughter and son-in-law, and then across the field, Tom and Holly. I know those people, and they're my neighbors, and I'm to love them, right? But, I was thinking, all right, Bill, you're going to have to put this stuff into practice. Can't be just preaching to the people. I've got to live it too, right? I don't know the person who built his house. It was several years ago, who lives across the street. I don't know his name. Shame on me. I should at least know his name, right? Now, my in-laws know his name, or at least used to. But not me. I don't know their names, and shame on me. I'm not alone, am I? I'm not alone, Bob. One thing that you know about your neighbors next door, it's not by chance that you are their neighbors and their neighbors to you. We know from Scripture that God is sovereign, and according to Ephesians 1:11, that he's planned all things after the counsel of his will. That means that he's, personally involved in who you live next door to. In fact, there's a verse in Acts that says something like that. Luke, when writing this, said, from one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and their boundaries of where they live. One implication of what he's saying, very specifically applied to your situation, is that you live where you do, yes, because you wanted to live in the school district that you live in. You could afford, the house that you actually chose. You like the general community. All that probably went into your decision to move where you moved. But biblically, while all that's true and fine and good, you want to make wise decisions, ultimately the reason why you are the neighbor, you have the neighbors that you have, is because God put you there. God planned that you would be next door to Sam and Sue and Fred and Barb, who live across the street. Those people are there, and you are where you are, ultimately, by the plan of God. Now, why would God do that? Now, I don't know everything that God knows, okay? I just take my cue from the Bible. And one big reason is that God has redeeming work to do in the world, right? He's on mission. And he who is on mission is pleased to use his church, made up of people like you and me, to be his instruments in bringing his love to our neighbors. In the words of our passage, you know, God has put you where you are because he has redeeming work to do. And one of the primary means that he does that is through you choosing to love your neighbor. So he wants you to move toward them in kindness. Love requires that, doesn't it? Love doesn't just sit around and just stay, you know, in a solitary place. Love entails moving towards somebody in kindness and doing good and doing what pleases God in relationship to that person. Obviously, it involves the relationship that you have with God. You're to love him because he first loved you. But then the love that Jesus is talking about here involves you moving toward people. And as you move toward them, your goal is to love. Now, what does that look like in your neighborhood? Now, I'm not going to get into the weeds here today, okay? I'm just going to throw out some things. We'll get into the weeds in the workshop that we're going to have, or whatever you want to call it, the study that we're going to do over a few weeks. But what does it look like? Well, to get started, love would look like going over and saying, "Hi, my name is Bill. And what's your name?" So it's getting to know their name. And this is, that's love, right? I mean, it's considering their interest and learning and understanding who they are and where they work and who their kids are and what, you know, just about them and letting them know a little bit more about you. And then love doesn't stop. It continues. What would it look like for you once you've got to know their names and learn a little bit about them over a period of time? Well, love might say, "Hey, why don't you come over for dinner? Hey, is it football season? I think I heard that the Super Bowl's coming up. You know, hey, the Super Bowl's on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Why don't you come and join us? And we're going to be watching it with several of our friends. Why don't you come and join us and let's cheer for, obviously we don't know who's in there, but let's watch the game together." You know, you can do something like that. You know, spring will be here in due time, and projects will be neat. You know, you'll start doing projects and things like that, and so will your neighbor. Grass, you know, the mowers will start, you know, mowing, and all sorts of things will start happening, providing you many, many opportunities. You can't take them all, I realize that. But if you're thinking love, love, give, give, serve, serve, then it leads you to, you know, if Sam has a big project and he needs some help, hey, I can help you. And that's just being a good neighbor. I mean, this is not a, you know, you're not pretending here. You're just loving, and there's a project that he needs help, and you're going over to help and to serve. And then you may have something. And I remember when we lived in Simpson, there was a neighbor that we had who came over and helped us put down a floor. Now, I couldn't do that on my own, trust me. But he knew his stuff, and he came over and helped us, you know, lay down a ceramic floor, tile floor. But that kind of neighboring type thing, that's what love does. And then on and on it goes. There'll be the time when you'll see the ambulance, you know, drive up to your next-door neighbor's house. And there they go, you know, and there's the wife in tears. There's an opportunity to be a good neighbor because you love God and he's done so much for you, you go over and extend that love and mercy to that neighbor, to that wife. You go to the hospital and you visit. You love. Now, I don't want to bore you with more detail, but you get the point. And what I'm saying here is all around us. It's not like there's a scarcity of people and neighborhoods and people and doing things, opportunities for service. They're all around us. Now, when we engage in things like that, because we love God and want to be a good neighbor to Sam and Sally and others, what that does over time, if God is willing, it paves the way for gospel conversations that come up somewhat organically. Because if you're getting to know people and showing them respect, and they're getting to know you, what do you start doing after a time? You start talking about things that you really value and what's important. And if God is most important to you and what his love for you in Christ, that should come up quite naturally in the conversations that you have. And they may very well be open and talk to you about things that are of importance to them, concerns that they have that you really didn't know about. But because you gain their respect and they're comfortable, they start talking to you about issues in their lives. And those are doorways or windows into their lives where you can love further and bring the gospel and God's saving love to their lives and to their families. And, you know, a lot can happen. A lot can happen. A lot can happen. A lot more can happen doing that kind of thing for the gospel than if we did nothing. And when things start to happen, and perhaps they say, you know, I'm interested in what you say in regards to Jesus Christ and how he and what he's done for you. And then what happens? They come to faith, and what do they get to enjoy? They get to enjoy what you enjoy. What are some of the blessings that you enjoy as a believer? Now, I've talked to you about them the last 2 weeks. Because God has loved you and continues to love you, what do you have as a believer? You have a relationship with the creator of the universe. You're rightly related to him because he's provided his son so that you could be forgiven. So your sins could be removed. You could be declared righteous and brought into the family of God. Do you enjoy that? Does that give you comfort? Give you hope? When you see what's going on around the world in our own country? I tell you, it was a big deal for Steve and Tamara this week to know God and to know that God loved them and that he had given them the hope of eternal life, that he'd given them his word to help them have wisdom to make decisions at a time like this. That's a great benefit that you have. Along with the Spirit's abiding, comforting, empowering presence, you, every single day, you know that God's thinking of you, that he sees you, that you're never out of mind, never out of sight. Wouldn't that be nice for your neighbor to have that blessing? We prayed a little bit earlier. I think all of you assumed, as I did, based on the Word of God, that God was listening. When you pray, you're believing what the Scriptures say, that there is God listening to you. And that's the case. He loves you. He's in relationship with you. And if you have a relationship, there's communication. So he listens to you. in the context of your relationship, and he speaks to you in the relationship through his word. That's a benefit that you enjoy. You have a refuge in time of trouble. You have a place to go. You have a God to go to pray to, and to take comfort in when your life is falling apart. And on we could go. That's all as the result of God loving you. Now think about your neighbor. I'm not trying to guilt you here this morning. I mean, if guilt comes, so be it. This is just reality. We're basking in the love of God. Stuff that will only get better as time goes on, and when eternity comes and we go to be with God forever in the new heavens and a new earth, where he will spend eternity pouring out his kindnesses upon us. Well, how about letting your neighbors in on it? And praying and working toward the opportunity to be able to love them with the gospel. And then if God is so willing, he opens their heart and their lives to it. They believe, and they become your brothers and sisters in Christ and begin to enjoy the benefits that you have because of the love of God. What keeps us from doing these simple things of really targeting our neighbor and saying, I'm going to love them? What keeps us from doing that? Too busy! Too busy! You got to be kidding, Bill. I don't have enough time to start now going across the street and down the road and talking to my neighbors. And, you know, I got to get the grass cut. I've got to get to church for this function. I've got this and I've got that. And all those things may be, you know, legitimate. But somehow lost in all of that is one of these major priorities that God's given to us. And I think by way of application, you know, our next door neighbor. So time is a barrier that we need to overcome, and so is fear. You know, I was shy, very shy as a kid. I won't tell you how shy I was, but I was. And I still am somewhat shy. There are some situations today that I don't want to go in that situation. I'm going to feel awkward. And, you know, what are people going to think about me? And you know, spending time and doing things with people who are outside of the faith, you know, can be a real challenge. It would be, somewhat of a challenge for me. Maybe for you. Don't share the same values. Don't want to be made fun of or be shunned or afraid of the questions that might come, and they may come. And you may not have all the answers to the questions, but it's okay. Now you can learn and come back next time with the answers. But fear and time are some of the things that can be obstacles to us loving our neighbors. Well, how do you overcome those barriers? Now, we're going to talk more about that in the class, so I'm not going to get into detail here this morning about that. But at bottom, it's not just technique. Fundamentally, there's got to be a passion. There's got to be a cherishing of God in what he's given you. You commend what you cherish every time. If you cherish your wife, men, you brag about her. Or you talk well of her. It's because you love her. You cherish your kids, and you should. When you cherish your kids, what do? I mean, it's very easy. It's very natural to talk about them when you're among company and, you know, you're chit-chatting. And, oh, yeah, yeah. Now, my daughter just, did well, achieved an honor in school, did well on a, you know, musically, and she sings for the chorus. And, you know, you talk about all the things about your kids. Well, the same thing goes when we're talking about God. if we truly cherish God, and I believe all of you do, then it's hard for us not to commend him. And for that to finally break through to the barriers of time and fear and whatever else might be a barrier, it at least will bring us to a point where we say, all right, I've got to do something about the time deal. I've got to do something about the fear thing. Because I do cherish God, and I want to commend him and his love to other people. One thing that could help is by not trying to do it alone, but coming together as a team of people and working on this whole idea of loving our neighbors. And that's what we want to do starting next Sunday night. Work together at learning how better to do that. Very basic responsibility and privilege that we have to love. Yes, love one another and, you know, do love the guy at work. But why not focus on the neighbor next door? I want to invite you out starting next Sunday at 4:30, and then we'll meet for several weeks, and we're going to talk about this. And I'm not going to be talking to you as if I'm an expert, because I am not an expert in doing that. I'm giving you the basics here, but we're going to have to learn together. So that we can then go from there and begin to do this task of loving our neighbor. When we do that, you know, we're really following God's lead. Because he is, and I say this seriously, he is the ultimate loving neighbor. He sent his only son into the world to take on humanity, human flesh, so that he could enter our world and our lives and understand us, learn about us. He was tempted in all points as we are. That's how close he came to you and me. And then he went to the cross, bearing your sins, considering your sins his very own. And then he suffered and died to pay the price that you deserved for your sins. And that made it possible for you to be forgiven. And then, out of love, God then said, his righteous life is yours. When I look at you, I see his record of obedience. And then you're welcomed into the family of God. And the love continues. Every single day. Now imagine what could happen if every one of us, in response to God's love in being your neighbor, imagine what could happen if every one of us made it a point to know and befriend our neighbors next door. All of us here. I can guarantee a lot more would happen doing that than if we did nothing, if we continued as normal. Just think about the opportunity, the myriads of opportunities that the Lord might afford us to tell others about the Lord, to invite them to the things that we have, like Christianity Explored. It starts, I think, with loving our neighbor in a genuine way. As I conclude, I want you to fill in the blank in this sentence. God loves me. I love God. So I should love my neighbor. It is as simple as that. It's not real complicated. It can be hard. But that's what we're to do. That's to be a priority. Let's work together at fulfilling that priority here at Redeemer. Let's pray. Our God, we are grateful for your love toward us. And we're grateful that you've spelled out what our response should be toward you and people. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in our love for you and to grow in our love, in our willingness to love our neighbors. Lord, would you bless our efforts? Lord, I don't know who is going to show up next week. You do. I do pray that you would move people in this room to be present, and so that together we can learn how to make loving our neighbor more of a priority and grow in wisdom in how to do it well for your glory and for the well-being of our neighbors. Lord, we commit this to you, asking for your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.